This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين العلم ما كان فيه قال حدثنا. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So normally on a Tuesday we would do Bulugh al-Maram, and in Bulugh al-Maram we finished Kitab al-Zakah, and we said the next natural chapter that comes next is Kitab al-Siyam, the chapter of fasting. So rather than start the chapter of fasting now, we want to delay the chapter of fasting until Ramadan. And that will just mean that we're studying about fasting just before Ramadan comes. It makes more sense for everybody. So we're going to do some slightly different topics now outside of Bulugh al-Maram. And our topic for today, inshallah, and for the next couple of weeks, is we're going to take some of the ahadith from the introduction to Sunan Ibn Majah. Sunan ibn Majah is the sixth of the six books of hadith. Do you know the six books of hadith? Can you name them? The six books of hadith. They start with the easy one. Start with the easy ones. The two most authentic of them. Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. And then we have the four, what they call the four sunan. What are those four? At-Tirmidhi, Jami' At-Tirmidhi. Ibn Majah is the last one. Abi Dawood, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. The last of them is Sunan Ibn Majah. And Sunan Ibn Majah was actually not the last one. Originally, the last one was Muwatta of Imam Malik. But this book, the Sunan of Ibn Majah, has many hadith in it that are not found in the other five books. So there's a great benefit in it being included in the six books of hadith. When we say six books of hadith, do we mean that they're the only six books? That's it. Every hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is either in one of these six books. No. There are many, many books of hadith. Many, many hundreds of books of hadith. But the six that are the main books, that the majority of what you need in terms of your life as a Muslim, your rulings and so on, most of them you'll find in these six books of hadith. The reason we chose Sunan Ibn Majah for this particular class is because Ibn Majah introduced his Sunan with a series of chapters about holding on to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he gave this as an introduction. We know it's an introduction because really the Sunan books are ordered like fiqh books. So you have Tahara, and then you have Salah, and then you have Zakah, and then they're books of fiqh really. They're books of hadith in the order of the books of fiqh. So when he starts with Babu Tiba'i Sunnati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the chapter of following the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we realize that this is not really the main part of the book. This is the muqaddimah, the introduction. So he's giving you an introduction. And of course, what's his book? A book of hadith. Hadith musnada, not just hadith like Bulugh al-Maram without any chains, a hadith that have chains of narration that lead up from him all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he's going to bring the hadith. And as his introduction, what he started with is, he started with a series of chapters on holding on to the Sunnah, the importance of the Sunnah, and following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very first chapter is Babu Tiba'i Sunnati Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the chapter of following the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before we start, what does the word Sunnah mean to you? The word Sunnah. Lot of meanings, you'll not be wrong. I think you'll have a lot of different ideas in your head. don't let those guys who are watching on YouTube go to sleep. Yeah? Make sure those guys are commenting as well. So, what does the word sunnah mean to you? Okay, to follow. To follow what? Sayings and actions. Okay, good. So that's one usage of the word sunnah is مَا أُضِيفَ إِلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ قَوْلٍ أَوْ فِعْلٍ أَوْ تَقْرِيرٍ أَوْ صِفَةٍ. That which is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ from the sayings, the actions, approval and description. Four things that make up the sunnah: what he said, what he did, what he approved of, and his description. That makes up the sunnah. But can we be more general than that? What is a sunnah? Just generally, what's anyone's is sunnah? Allah said, فَقَدْ مَضَتْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. The sunnah of the early people has gone by. No, the word sunnah is a way of life. Excellent. Sunnah as a way of life is very good. We could definitely use that. A seerah, a way, like a person's life, their history. Definitely we could use the word sunnah for seerah. Like the poet said, فَأَوَّلُ رَاضٍ عَنْ سُنَّةٍ مَنْ يَسِيرُهَا. The first one to be content with a sunnah is the one who sets the example of it. So we could use the word example as well. The sunnah as being an example that you follow. Okay, you can put that one on the screen just as a benefit because they did get it right. But we're trying to be a bit more general right now. We're trying to go a little bit more general. So we said someone's seerah, their biography, an example, like man sanna fil islami sunnatan hasana, whoever gives a good example in Islam, sets a good example in Islam, will have the reward of it. Like in the same hadith, sunnah sayyi'ah, a bad example. Whoever sets a bad example. What else do we have? Also the way you do something, tariqah, the way you do something can also be called a sunnah. Sunnatullah, the sunnah of Allah, the way that Allah does things. The sunnah of Allah is that He doesn't punish until He sends a messenger, right? Sunnatullah, that Allah doesn't punish until He sends a messenger. That's the norm, the normal way that Allah does things. He doesn't punish people till He sends them a messenger, a warner, and then after that the punishment will come. Okay, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبَعَثَ رَسُولًا. Okay, good. So sunnah also people often use. I'm surprised no one mentioned it from a fiqh point of view, like the things that are not wajib. Yeah, like a lot of people also talk about the word sunnah, like as in that which you are rewarded for doing, but you're not punished for leaving. Mustahab, we call it. But sometimes people use the word sunnah, your sunnah prayers. Have you done your sunnah prayers? Meaning the prayers that you don't have to do, but they're recommended for you to do. Here, the word sunnah means the complete guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. Hadyuhu al-kamil. The complete guidance of everything the Prophet ﷺ guided us to. This is the meaning of sunnah here. And that's when we talk about the Qur'an and the sunnah. The Qur'an and the sunnah. Allah Azza wa Jal gave us two forms of revelation. Kitabullah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Both of those two are revelation, right? Allah didn't give us one revelation. So how many revelations were given to Islam and the Muslims? The Prophet ﷺ was given the Qur'an and the sunnah. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Remember what is recited in your homes of the ayat of Allah and the hikmah, yani the sunnah. This revelation from Allah. Allah gave the ayat, Allah gave the hikmah, Allah gave the sunnah. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak from his own desire. It's a revelation that is revealed. So here, when Imam Ibn Majah here, he's a scholar of hadith, but he's not talking about sunnah as in what the Prophet ﷺ said and did. He's talking about it in general. the hadith of the Prophet and the guidance of what he, his whole way of life, the way that he guided, what he guided us to, his instructions, his commands. And we have to follow those. And he's going to bring a hadith to prove it and to tell us about it. Now, I'm not going to read the chains for all of that hadith, but I do want to start by reading the chain because I do want you to appreciate these hadith are not just mentioned like that, the Prophet said. Ibn Majah himself, the Qazwini, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو بَكْرِ ابْنُ أَبِي شَيْبَةً. He said that Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah, he narrated this to me. So now Ibn Majah, he's not telling, I found this in a book over there, this was in my library. Ibn Abi Shaybah, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah, was in front of me and he spoke these words to me. قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا شَرِيكَ. He said to me that Shariq was in front of him and said to him, any Shariq, Nakhai rahimahullah ta'ala, he sat in front of Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah and he narrated to him. Then Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah took it and narrated it to Abi Abdullah, to the Al-Hafidh Ibn Majah rahimahullah ta'ala. Shariq said, and Al-A'mash, he said that this narration came from Al-A'mash, Sulaiman ibn Mahran, and Abi Salih, and from him it came from Abu Salih, and Abi Huraira. And Abu Salih, he took it from Abi Huraira, radiallahu anhu. The companion, Abu Huraira, who is Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr, al-Dawsiyu rahimullah ta'ala, radiallahu anhu. And Abu Hurairah, by the way, is the Sahabi who has the most hadith. Out of all of the companions, he records the most, narrates the most hadith. Over 5,000 hadith he narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, but he only spent a very small time with him. So how could he spend a small time and narrate so many hadith when Abu Bakr spent such a long time and Abu Bakr's hadith are only a fraction of Abu Hurairah? What do you think? Okay, one thing is Abu Huraira had waqt faragh, he had free time. Yeah, because he was from the poor people who lived in the masjid. From Ahl al-Suffah, the very, very poor people who came and who lived in extreme poverty. And he lived on the side of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he didn't have anywhere to live. And subhanAllah, he had free time. And he mentions this himself, that Quraysh, they were tradesmen. And the Ansar in Medina, they were farmers. He said, and me, I had nothing to do. Except to memorize the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The second reason, the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him to memorize his hadith. He made dua for his memory. He was sitting in the masjid one day, and he saw the Prophet ﷺ was sitting and Abu Huraira was there. And he said, why don't you make dua so that I can say Ameen? Because the Prophet's dua is accepted, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Generally speaking, it's very, very rare that Allah didn't accept a dua of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, directly. So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, why don't you make a dua and I will say Ameen? So there was two of them, but Abu Huraira was one, and he said, I ask Allah for knowledge that is not forgotten. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said Ameen. And after that, he became in hifd. And he, subhanAllah, he memorized. And also, likewise, as time went on, it's not that Abu Bakr didn't have these hadith. It's that Abu Bakr became busy with the Khilafah, with ruling the Muslims. And even the time, not just the time to learn, but even the time to sit and convey. And also, the Sahaba used to teach each other. So it wasn't a problem. If Abu Bakr had a hadith and he taught it to Abu Huraira, and Abu Huraira narrated it, they didn't see any problem in that, in just teaching each other. So in reality, many, many of these hadith perhaps came originally from those companions, but each one of them, they taught each other and they narrated to each other. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما أمرتكم به فخذوا وما نهيتكم عنه فانتهوا. Whatever I command you, take it. And whatever I forbid you from, stop. So the first question I have, this hadith resembles an ayah. What's the ayah that it resembles? It's very close to the wording of an ayah in the Quran. In Surah Al-Hashr, I think. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. Whatever he forbids you from, keep away from it. Now this word ma, whatever, is from the general words, right? There's no exception to the rule. Everything the Prophet gives you, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take it. Everything that he tells you not to do, stop doing it. And I'll give you an amazing example. There was a woman, she came to one of the companions. She came to ask about the women who pluck their eyebrows. And she said that, "I don't find the ruling for plucking the eyebrows anywhere in the Quran." He said, "It's in the Quran." She said, "I went from the Quran, from Fatiha to Nas. I don't see any ruling about plucking the eyebrows in the Quran." He said, "It's in the Quran." He said, "Where?" He said, "وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا." Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. And whatever he forbids you from, stop. What did the Prophet ﷺ say about plucking the eyebrows? May Allah curse the woman who tattoos and the one who has a tattoo done, and the one who plucks women's eyebrows and the one who has it plucked. And there's no difference in women and men in this. There's no difference. And may Allah curse the one who plucks the eyebrows and the one who has them plucked. Whatever the Prophet gives you, take it. Whatever he gives you, take it. Don't say that, "I don't find it in the Quran. I don't find it." We're going to come to that later on. The people who said, "I didn't find it in the Quran." It's in the Quran. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. And what he stops you from, stop doing it. That's what the Quran tells you to do with regard to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So why did Ibn Majah bring this hadith in the chapter of following the sunnah then? What's it got to do with following the sunnah? If you were going to give this hadith a title, like a chapter title or a heading, what heading would you put for this hadith? Whatever I command you with, take it, and whatever I forbid you from, stop. What would you put as a chapter title for this hadith? If you were going to give it a title, what could you say about it? It's in the chapter following the sunnah. Do you have any ideas from the guys watching on YouTube? Okay, obedience to the messenger. I would give it a title like something like absolute obedience, or that obedience to the Prophet ﷺ is in everything, or you following the Prophet ﷺ in everything. So there is no difference between prohibitions and commands. There's no difference in whether it's something he told you or something he told you not to do. To do, not to do. And there's no exception to the rule. There's no time where you say, "I'm sorry, we follow him, but you know, only up to a point." You follow him in everything. Whatever he told you to do, whatever he told you not to do. That's the meaning of Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So we've understood that hadith. We'll move on to the next hadith. Our next hadith, I'll give you the chain as well. I want you just to appreciate in the beginning, I'm not going to give a chain for every hadith, but I want you to appreciate that this Ibn Majah is bringing you every person that told him that hadith up until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how our hadith was stored. They were not just written down like that, like just somebody wrote them down. Like, you know how the rabbis wrote the Torah and the Talmud, after a long time it got lost, and then people just from their memory just wrote without any chain, without any... No, it's not like that. Everything has a chain. Ibn Majah, he says, قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّد ibn الصَّبَّاح. He said, Muhammad ibn الصَّبَّاح, he, in front of me, he narrated this hadith to me. قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا جَرِير. He said, we were informed by Jarir. And Al-A'mash, from Al-A'mash, Sulaiman ibn Mihran, and Abi Salih, from Abu Salih, and Abi Hurairah. Again, from Abi Hurairah, radiallahu anhu. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ذروني ما تركتكم فإنما هلك من كان قبلكم بسؤالهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم فإذا أمرتكم بشيء فخذوا منه ما استطعتم وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فانتهوا. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, leave me ما تركتكم, as long as I leave you. That's the literal meaning. Leave me as long as I leave you. Now I'm going to continue with the hadith and then I'm going to come back and ask you what that first sentence means. Leave me for as long as I leave you. Dharuni. You know, leave me alone. Dharuni. Ma taraktukum. As long as I leave you. Then he said, what destroyed, the only thing that destroyed the people before you was their questioning and differing with their prophets. So when I command you to do something, do as much as you can. And when I prohibit you from something, keep away from it. So having heard the hadith, going back now to the first question, first statement, leave me or leave me alone as long as I leave you. The thing, the only thing that destroyed the people before you was their questioning and differing with their prophets. No, it's not the ones who don't want to listen. It's a good try. It's not the ones who don't want to listen. This is for the Sahaba. See, the Sahaba, I'll give you a clue. The Sahaba were in a very unique position when they would ask questions about things. What was different for them and us now? If you ask me a question, does anything in Islam change? Does halal become haram or haram become... Wala shay. Whatever you want to ask me, the religion of Islam is like that. It doesn't change by what I think. But now, there's a story, and I'll give you an example. There's a companion came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he asked about the Hajj. He said, أَفِي كُلِّ عَامٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. He said, every year, O Messenger of Allah, the Prophet turned away from him. Daruni ma taraktukum. Leave me alone. If I've left you alone, leave me alone. He said, shall I make Hajj every year, O Messenger of Allah? He turned away from him. He said, shall I make Hajj every year? Then the Prophet became angry. He said, lo qultu na'am la wajabat. If I say yes, now you'll have to do it every year and you will not be able to do it. So the meaning is not the questions of the religion, which is to seek some clarification about something, whatever, but a question that can bring upon you an additional hardship or additional burden, right? Because if he answers, it's going to add now. Allah has left things for you in this religion. Allah has left things that you were supposed to do, but Allah left them as a rahmah for you. Allah let it go. This is mentioned in the Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءَ إِن تُبَدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. Or you who believe, don't ask about things that if they were to become apparent to you, they would make it hard for you. وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا حِينَ يُنَزَّلُ الْقُرْآنَ تُبَدَ لَكُمْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. And if you ask about them while the Qur'an is being revealed, they're going to become apparent for you. And Allah has just left them go. Allah let it go for you. There are things in this religion that if you kept on asking and asking and asking, Allah would just keep on making more and more things obligatory for you. But Allah has left it for you as a mercy. So when it comes to these things, don't be like who was known for constantly asking for things. Which nation? Ah, okay, which people then? Which people of the book? all these ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, they're talking about Ya Bani Bani Israel. They were known for this. They didn't leave what they were told. What did Allah say? وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا. Musa said to his people, Allah commanded you to slaughter a cow. Yalla khalas. Go find a cow, slaughter the cow, bismillah, khalas. Finish. No, it's not finished for them. قَالُوا دُعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِي. Tell us, make dua to Allah to tell us what kind of cow. قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا فَارِدٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ عَوَانٌ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ فَفْعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ. Okay, now you have to find a cow that is not young and is not old. Just go and do what you've been told. No, they're not going to stop. قَالُوا دُعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا لَوْنُهَا. Tell us what color cow shall it be. Okay, إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ صَفْرَاءٌ فاقع لونها تسر الناظرين. Now it's going to be a yellow cow that is pleasing to the beholder. Now go and do it. No, still. قالوا دع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما هي إن البقرة تشابه علينا وإنا إن شاء الله وإنا إن شاء الله لمهتدون. They said, why don't you make dua one more time to ask Allah what kind of cow it is, because cows all look a bit similar to us. That's what they said. These cows all look a bit تشابه علينا. They look a bit kind of similar. And inshallah we'll be guided. Then Allah put conditions upon them for this cow that made the religion very hard upon them. And it said that they almost bankrupted themselves to find the cow that Allah commanded them to slaughter. Whereas in the beginning, any cow would have sufficed. This is the questioning that was forbidden in Islam. And it was forbidden to the Sahaba, not to those after them. Because for us now, even if you ask 100 times about what kind of sheep in the zakah, what kind of cow, what I answer, you will not change the deen. The deen is khalas, is finished, it's done. Yeah, it's complete. But at that time, don't make things difficult upon yourselves by bringing hardship on yourselves. In tubadalakum tasukum, if these things actually come back for you, they're going to make things hard. You're not going to like it. Shall I make hajj every year? Khalas, leave it. What the Prophet left for you, what he gave for you, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that's it. Now leave it. That's it. He gave it for you. He told you, go make hajj. That's it. Go make hajj. Don't make it unnecessarily hard for yourself like Bani Israel. That's one thing. The second thing the Prophet mentioned is ikhtilaf, going against the Prophet. Not just your job when it comes to the Prophet is to follow. That's your job. Your job is to follow. What's the evidence from the Quran that your job is to follow? وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It's not for a believing man or a believing woman. If Allah and His Messenger decree something, you should have any choice in the matter. You don't have a choice. It's not your job to come and choose or to come and ask or to go the other way or choose. Your job is just to follow what you're told. The Prophet ﷺ came with the road to Jannah. He came with the road to Jannah. Here's the road to Jannah. All your job is to do is just go on it. That's it. Don't make a burden on yourself by now. Okay, why should I go like this? And look at the ikhtilaf. And I'll give you a simple example. When it comes to, for example, keeping the trousers above the ankles. You hear, wallahi, jidal, arguments, ikhtilaf, people just going at you. I'm not doing it out of pride. I'm not keeping it here. I'm not doing it like this. That's not what it's meant. Ya akhi, that's not your job. Do what you are told. The Prophet ﷺ said, ma taht al-ka'bain fahuwa fi an-nar. Whatever is under the ankles is in the fire. Khalas. You don't have now is what's my thought, or what shall I think about it? Let me analyze it. Let me decide, was it pride? Was it not pride? Akhi, that's it. You don't have now, you're not here to be given a choice, and you're not going to McDonald's to choose something from the menu. It's not like that, yani. Oh, shall I go with this? Shall I go with that? Shall I have this? Shall I have that? Khalas, he told you, do it. That's what Al-Hafidh ibn Majah is bringing to you here. The thing that destroyed people was constantly questioning and going against the prophets. Look at what happened in the Battle of Uhud. One time they went against the Prophet ﷺ, and they didn't even do it deliberately. They did it out of goodness in their heart. And they just wanted to go down and share the spoil. But they went against the Prophet ﷺ. And 70 of the great companions of the Prophet ﷺ were killed. And the Muslims suffered a significant loss on that day because they went against the Prophet ﷺ one single time. Your job is to follow, not to have ikhtilaf about it. You're given a hadith, that's it. Just go with the hadith, take the hadith, bismillah, go for it. Learn from the previous nations. When you read Surah Al-Baqarah, you're reading about Bani Israel. They were given food from Jannah. What did they do? When they were given al-man wa salwa, what did they say? قالوا يا موسى لن نصبر على طعام واحد فادع لنا ربك يخرج لنا مما تنبت الأرض. They said, we can't be patient with food like this. So you keep giving us food from Jannah, why are you giving us this food for? Can we just have lentils and onions and garlic? We want to have... See, they couldn't just take what they were given and just do it. Look at what they did about the Sabbath. The Sabbath. There has Al-Qariya, the village that was Hadirat al-Bahar, that was on the sea, on the shore of the sea. And they were told, don't do work on the Sabbath. Don't do work on a Sabt. On the Saturday, don't do the work. When their fish used to come on the Saturday, what did they say? وَيَوْمَ لَا يَسْبِتُونَ لَا تَأْتِيهِمْ. On the day that they didn't, it wasn't Saturday, there was no fish. So they put their nets out on a Friday, and they collected their nets on the Sunday with all their fish in. And Allah Azza wa Jal destroyed them. Allah said, كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. Turn yourself into disgraced monkeys. Look, subhanAllah, just follow. Your job is just to follow. Why do you think as a Muslim that you are not going to be touched by the punishment that was touched to Bani Israel? Because you're doing the same thing as them. لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. You're going to follow the same ways the people came before you. شِبْرًا شِبْرًا ذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعًا. Hand by hand and arm by arm, you just go in the same like them. You can't just do what you're told and follow what you're told. So whenever I command you, the Prophet is explaining what to do. Okay, don't ask excessive the questions that are going to bring about a hardship on you. Don't go against the Prophet and start having ikhtilaf. Shall we do? No, can we do? I want to do mine a bit differently. I'm not going to do this. This is not what it means. There's another opinion about it. What should you do? Whenever I command you with something, do as much as you can. And whenever I forbid you something, keep away from it. Now, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ makes a difference between what he told you to do and what he forbade you from doing. Why is there a difference between those two things? Why is the difference between what you're told to do as much as you can, and what you're prohibited from, you're just told to stop doing it? You've been in this class before as well, come on. What's the difference? Why? Okay. Are we back on with the microphone now? Okay. Let me just try and put it somewhere sensible. Okay. So it was a very, very good try, the last one that they read out. What was the last one you read out, Abdurrahman? Yes, some things are not obligatory. It's a good try, but that's not the answer, no.
Because ability and drive to do khair for people are the same.
Okay, it's very good. You put these all on the screen. They're really, really good answers. The answer is that when it comes to doing things, there are often limitations to what you can do. There are things that are just outside of your ability. For example, you're told to stand in the prayer. But what do you do if you have, for example, an injured leg or an injured back, for example? You physically can't stand. Yeah, like there are many times you're told to do things where when you're told to do something, you can only do what you can do. That's not that, oh, you know, I can only pray twice a day because, you know, five times is hard. That's not the meaning. The meaning is not the limits you put for yourself in your mind, but there are physical, real limitations to what you can do. Many times, you know, you're told that you need to like we said, you need to stand in the prayer, but you've injured your back. So should you now not pray at all, or should you pray in the best way that you can? You pray in the best way you can, right? Now we see a lot of people making mistakes in this as well. We see people who've got a bad back and they pray completely sitting down, every part of the prayer, when actually they could do more than that. They could actually maybe, for example, they can stand, but they can't make sujood. So they should stand when the standing time comes and just sit for the sujood, for example, each according to their injury or according to their sickness. Not everybody has to pray sitting on the chair all the time. What's the evidence? فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ or فَخُذُوا مِنْهُ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Do as much as you're able. It's a principle in Islam. When it comes to commands, you do the maximum that is within your ability. And by ability here, we don't mean your desire. That's what a lot of people misunderstand. They say, oh, you know, well, I'm not able to pray. I'm not able to pray more than three times a day. Why? Well, you know, it's hot early morning. I'm just not, it's not able. You don't want to. It's not you can't. It's that you just don't have the desire for it or the drive for it, whatever. But there's no physical, real world reason why you can't do it. But there are many times in Islam where those reasons exist. So you do as much as you can. As for stopping to do something, no. When it comes to stopping to do something, talabul kaf, you've been told to stop it. If you're doing something, if nobody is doing something and has an inability to stop it. If you're doing something, stopping it is just a case of not doing it anymore. It's not to say that there's never cases of inability, but generally speaking, inability comes when you're asked to do something. And generally when you're asked to stop doing something, you just have to stop doing it, right? Al-Dururiyat, Al-Dururat, Tubih, okay, Al-Mahdurat. So what about the principle that necessities make things that are haram permissible? That's a principle. And this is, generally speaking, there's a principle in the religion of Islam. The whole religion of Islam is taken as a whole, right? We don't take part of the religion of Islam. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in part of the book, but you don't believe in the other part? So we have to take Islam as a whole. So when we take Islam as a whole, we see that yes, this is the general rule. And there are some times where there are necessities that make things permissible and so on. There are situations like that. But those necessities have their time and place. It's not, you don't build your religion upon exceptions to the rule. You learn the rule first and then you learn the exceptions to the rule, inshallah. Our next hadith, Al-Imam Ibn Majah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, قال حدثنا أبو بكر بن أبي شيبة قال حدثنا أبو معاوية ووقيع عن الأعمش عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أطاعني فقد أطاع الله ومن عصاني فقد عصى الله عز وجل. He said that Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba narrated to me saying that Abu Muawiyah and Waqi' both narrated to him from Al-A'mash, from Abi Salih, from Abi Hurairah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever obeys me has obeyed Allah, and whoever disobeys me, salam to, and whoever has disobeyed or whoever disobeys me has disobeyed Allah azza wa jal. You can't get a clearer statement than that, right? Whoever obeys me has obeyed Allah, and whoever disobeys me has disobeyed Allah, mighty and majestic. Okay, I've got a question then. Why is that the case? The Prophet ﷺ is different. The Prophet ﷺ is a prophet. We don't worship him. So why is it that when he said, whoever obeys me has obeyed Allah? He speaks from revelation. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak from his own desire. He doesn't speak from his own opinion. He speaks from what Allah revealed to him. So when you disobey him, you are disobeying Allah. And when you obey him, you are obeying Allah. And a lot of people don't take this seriously enough. When it comes to the Quran, they're like, okay, you know, yeah, when we find in the Quran, we follow it. But when it comes to the Sunnah, they don't take it seriously enough. And they don't take it, you know, that it's such a serious thing that they need to, you know, follow the Sunnah, and they should see the Sunnah as being something which is from Allah, the same way that the Quran, or in the same way that the Quran is from Allah Azza wa Jal. They differ in many things because the Quran is the speech of Allah that was revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Sunnah, generally speaking, mostly, is from the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, apart from what he narrates from Allah. It's from the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran, we worship Allah by reciting it and so on. There are differences, but both of them come from Allah as revelation. We're not going to do all of the hadith, but we are going to come on to another hadith. Our next hadith, the Al-Imam Ibn Majah, he said, حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن معاوية بن قرة عن أبيه رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تزال طائفة من أمتي منصورين لا يضرهم من خذلهم حتى تقوم الساعة. الإمام ابن ماجة brings this hadith with more than one different wording. So I'm going to mention to you some of the different wordings of the hadith. The first hadith that we have, he said, there will not cease to be a group of my ummah who will be mansurin. Mansur comes from a nasr, right? Victorious. And victorious over their enemies, because nasr generally is used for when you overcome your enemy. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When the victory comes, there will not cease to be a group of my ummah who are victorious. They will not be harmed by those who man khadalahum. And those who, in there are lots of different narrations, those who betray them, those who oppose them, those who try to show enmity towards them, until the hour will come. Before we talk about the different narrations, this is really, really important because it's talking about what we call a ta'ifat al-mansura. A ta'ifa al-mansura. The ta'ifat al-mansura is a group of people who will continue to be victorious until the hour comes. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow them to be overcome and to be lost. There will be people who they seek to deceive them. There will be people who seek to oppose them. There will be people who seek to harm them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them victory. In another wording that Ibn Majah mentions, لا يزال لا تزال طائفة من أمتي قوامة على أمر الله عز وجل لا يضرها من خالفها. He said, there will not cease to be a group among my ummah who are standing firmly upon the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. They will not be harmed by the people who oppose them. Now the people who oppose them here can be inside or outside of the ummah. Because the fact they're a ta'ifa, they're a group of the ummah, indicates that there will be other groups within the ummah, right? There will be other groups. Many other groups, as we're going to hear later on in the hadith. Many other groups that will be from the who will oppose them, who will go against them. You're going to see a lot of differing. But there will not cease to be a group of people that are upon the truth. A group of people that are given victory by Allah. A group of people that are not harmed by those who oppose them, nor by those who try to deceive them, nor by those who go against them and show them enmity. There are many, many other wordings that Imam Ibn Majah brings for this. But the question we have here is, why did he bring these ahadith in this chapter? This is a profound question, because these ahadith, when you read them the first time, they don't appear to be necessarily, it might be difficult to see where the link is with the chapter. The chapter is the chapter of ittiba' Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, following the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's like Ibn Majah is saying to you, the group who will be upon the truth will be the group that follows the sunnah. That's what he's saying to you. Because he's now brought this chapter of following the sunnah, and he's brought 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hadith on the chapter of following the sunnah. All of them revolve around At-Ta'ifatul Mansura, the victorious group. So it's like Ibn Majah is saying to you, the victorious group, those people that are mentioned in the hadith of Muawiyah, that he stood up as a khatib and he said, Aina ulama'ukum, Aina ulama'ukum, where are your scholars? Where are your scholars? Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, La taqumu as-sa'ah illa wa ta'ifatun min ummati zahiruna 'ala an-nas la yubaluna man khadalahum wa la man nasarahum. He said, the hour will not come until a group of my ummah will be victorious or will be apparent. They'll be zahirun as well. So the first thing is, they will not be hidden. You know, sometimes these different groups, they have this idea that the people who are upon the truth, there's one hidden in a cave somewhere, he's going to come out before the end of time. He's hiding in the... You know, even all of these groups have it. The Shia have it, the Sufiya have it, the Batiniya have it, these hidden mysticism. You know, like, you, if you really want to know the religion of Allah, if you want to be saved, there's a hidden place you need to go, there's a hidden knowledge you need to have. What does that go with the statement of the Prophet ﷺ? Zahirun, they will be in front of your face, clear for you to see, easy for you to see, apparent, manifest, easy to see. Who will they be? They will not be harmed by those who oppose them or those who support them. And in some of the narrations, لا يضرهم من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله عز وجل. They will not be harmed by those who oppose them until the command of Allah comes. In some narrations, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورين. There will not cease to be a group of my ummah upon the truth given victory by Allah. So what do we know from these hadith about who they are? First of all, we know they are al al-haq. They're upon the truth. We know that they are zahirun. Yani you can, they're not hidden in, you know, invisible. We know that they are given victory by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that they are not harmed by those who oppose them or those who deceive them or betray them. And there are many, many ahadith in this regard. This Ibn Majah just brings a handful. And there are actually, this hadith is narrated bit-tawatur. It's narrated by tens upon tens of sahaba narrated this hadith in different wordings and different ways and different different points. But Ibn Majah, he's saying to you, if you want to know who they are, they're the people who follow the Rasul ﷺ. They're the people who follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's no doubt when you gather together the ahadith of the Firqatul Najiyah, the saved sect, or Ta'ifatul Mansura, and the victorious group, it's very, very clear that they can only be the people who follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي, what me and my companions are upon. That's the only group that can be saved. Every other group, they're going to be destroyed. And it has to happen. The only group that can ever be saved are the group who are upon what the Prophet ﷺ is upon, what the companions are upon. That's the only way you can be saved. We have one more hadith in the bab before we move on to the next bab next week, inshallah. This hadith is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an, that he said, "Kunna 'inda an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fa khatta khatta." We were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he drew a line. "Wa khatta khattayn 'an yaminihi wa khatta khattayn 'an yasarihi." From this line he drew two lines coming off to the right and two lines coming off to the left. ثم وضع يده في الخط الأوسط. Then he put his hand on the middle line, the one in the middle, not the one on the left or the right. He drew a straight line. Then he drew two lines going on the right and two lines going on the left. Then he put his hand on the straight line, the one in the middle. فقال هذا سبيل الله. He said, this is the path of Allah. Then he recited, ثم تلا هذه الآية وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيله. He said, this is the straight path of Allah. And then he recited, and the path, and this is my straight path. So follow it, and do not follow the other paths, for they will take you away from my path. Last question for this hadith. Why or what is the relation of this hadith to the chapter heading that following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because the Prophet ﷺ read from the Quran, this is my straight path, so follow it. And don't follow the other paths, they're going to take you away from my path. The hadith is clear about the benefit of following the straight path, and the shaitan is trying to take you on the other paths. Notice the other paths are plural, but the path of Allah is singular. Yeah, there's just one path. What's Ibn Majah telling you about this path? It's in the chapter of following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's he telling you about it? He's telling you this path is following the sunnah. That's the straight path of Allah. And that's very clear because the Prophet ﷺ said there is one straight path of Allah, right? He drew one path. And he said, هَذَا سَبِيلُ اللَّهِ. This is Allah's path. And Allah said, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي. This is my path. مُسْتَقِيمًا. Straight. فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. So follow it. He didn't say follow them. There is one path. Tayyib, let me ask you a question. That path, could it be something other than the sunnah? It could not be anything other than the sunnah. Because the path is one, there's only one path. And the sunnah, and it can't be, the sunnah can't be on more than one path. Because there's only one path takes you to Jannah. You're not going to find anything from the sunnah anywhere else. The sunnah is that path. That's the path. It's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I just want to read you one hadith from the next chapter, and it's very, very valuable, because I'm not going to read all the hadith in this class. I just wanted to give a couple of lessons, maybe 2-3 lessons, and just pick some hadith. But I want to read you the next hadith. This next hadith is the hadith of Al-Miqdam Nima'di Karib Al-Kindi radiyallahu anhu. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يوشك الرجل متكئا على أريكته يحدث بحديث من حديثي فيقول بيننا وبينكم كتاب الله عز وجل فما وجدنا فيه من حلال استحللنا وما وجدنا فيه من حرام حرمناه ألا وإنما حرم رسول الله مثل ما حرم الله. This hadith is in the chapter of ta'zeemu hadithi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa taghleedh ala man arada. The chapter of honoring and glorifying the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, and being harsh with those people who go against it. That's what this chapter is about. This chapter is about honoring and revering the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and being harsh, taghleedh, being harsh, having ghilza, being harsh with the people that oppose the hadith. The first hadith, that the time has almost come, or it's almost reached, that a man will be reclining, you know, reclining on his sitting place, and his arika, on his like a sofa or his bed, and like he'd be reclining on it. Yuhaddithu bi hadith. He will be told of a hadith from my hadith. Yuhaddithu bi hadith min hadithi. He's gonna be told of a hadith of mine. He's gonna say, between you and us is the book of Allah, Azza wa Jal. Whatever we find in it that's halal, we make it halal. Whatever we find in the Quran that's haram, we make it haram. So what does this person do? Sitting down, he says, don't tell me about the hadith. Don't talk to me about the hadith. Whatever we find in the Quran that's halal, it's halal. Whatever is haram in the Quran is haram. The Prophet said no. He said, whatever the Rasul of Allah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made haram is the same as what Allah made haram. It's the same. Mithlu. It's the same. There's no difference in what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he made haram or Allah made it haram in the Quran. They both came from Allah. So this is a warning against the people, and they mentioned in many narrations, la ulfiyanna أحدكم متكئاً على أريكته يأتيه الأمر مما أمرت به أو نهيت عنه فيقول لا أدري ما وجدنا في كتاب الله اتبعنا. He says, I would not wish to find one of you reclining down on his place of sitting when it comes to him a command that I commanded or a prohibition that I prohibited. And he says, I don't really know anything about this, but what I find in the Quran I follow. The Prophet criticize this person who says, what I find in the Quran I follow. He was harsh with him, harsh with the person who says, what I find in the Quran I follow. Why? Isn't that true? Aren't we as Muslims, what we find in the Quran we follow, right? So why was he harsh with him? Why did he say, I would never wish for one of you ever to say? Because when the person is saying this, do they mean we follow the Quran and the Sunnah? No. They mean to reject the sunnah and say, look, you know, you and me, we agree on the Quran. Let's just stick to the Quran. What we find in the Quran, we follow. No, what the Prophet ﷺ made haram, it's the same as what Allah Azza wa Jal made haram, because they both came revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. Inshallah, next week we're going to do the same, a little bit more. We're not going to do a lot, but we're going to do selected ahadith about holding on to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, keeping away from bid'ah, away from innovations, and we're going to be talking about following the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and many other topics, inshallah. So maybe 2 or 3 weeks. I just thought it's such a beautiful, wallah, it's a very beautiful topic. And the nice thing is, it's not a book of opinions. It's not any. This is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The hadith of sahiha, authentic hadith. So we're not bringing you, telling you, hold on to the sunnah because Muhammad Tim says you should hold on to the sunnah. But we're saying hold on to the sunnah because the Prophet ﷺ told you to hold on to the sunnah. And about honoring it, and about being harsh with those people who go against it. Now, when we say harsh, does that mean we're always harsh? No, you have to look at the situation. But generally speaking, if you see someone belittling the Prophet ﷺ, belittling his hadith, not taking the sunnah seriously, that person is deserving of al-ghilda. They should find you to be tough with them. But you've got to look at what will bring the right outcome. If you think a gentle word will bring the right outcome, yeah, but say a gentle word to them. But ultimately, if you see people disrespecting the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, then that is worthy of a tough response and a harsh response to the people. And if you see how the Sahaba used to be and how they were with their children and so on, if any of them went against the sunnah, perhaps one of them would say, لَا أُكَلِّمُكَ أَبَدًا. I'm never going to speak to you again. Because of a small sunnah that he saw he went against. A small matter in the sunnah. I will not speak to you again. If this is how you're going to behave towards the hadith, they took it seriously. They gave it the most respect. So that's part of what we want to learn from this introduction. Maybe another 2 classes after this, inshallah. We're not going to cover every single hadith in the introduction, but we just select a few. Because they're, wallah, very beautiful. And also the advantage is the vast majority of a hadith in the beginning of Ibn Majah are authentic. As opposed later on, there's quite a few weak hadith in the book. But in this part of the book, the vast majority of the hadith that he brings, they almost all of them are sahih. 1 or 2 that are not, but generally sahih, 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 sahih. Like he brought many authentic hadith in this regard. So it's very beneficial, inshallah. Did we have any questions from the guys watching on YouTube? Okay. Yeah, that is related to what we've been doing in a way. Because what we've been talking about is the sunnah. And by the sunnah, we mean the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. We don't mean what is voluntary. So when I say the beard is from the sunnah, I don't mean sunnah as in not wajib. I mean sunnah as in from what the Prophet ﷺ commanded you to do. The Prophet ﷺ commanded the men to let their beards grow. He commanded them to leave their beards alone. He said, Amarani Rabbi, my Lord commanded me to trim the mustache and grow the beard. He said this when 2 of the Persian sort of representatives came to Medina and they had long mustaches and short beards. And wallah, it's horrible when you see Muslims like this. Wallah, look at this. A'udhu Billah. With a big mustache and a short beard. He said, and he asked them, they said, our Lord, yani our King, commanded us to grow our mustache and shave our beard. He said, my Lord, yani Allah, commanded us to trim the mustache and grow the beard. Wallah, after that, it's not right for a person to start thinking, I'm doing a course, I've got a job. Wallah, I know it's tough. It's not easy. It is tough. people come, you go to a job, they say, look, you can't have a beard, and so on. The first point of call is not is to stand your ground. Before you even, you know, go any further, stand your ground. Many, many people are able to do cooking and, you know, chef courses and so on with beards. Alhamdulillah, the takeaways in the UK are full of bearded chefs. And the law does not prohibit bearded chefs. What do they do? You have to put a beard net on. Yeah? So you have to put a, it's like a face mask, but it covers your beard and it stops the hair falling out from your beard. No problem. Put a beard net on, no issues with that. There's nothing Islamically wrong with putting that on. As for them forcing you to shave your beard, you say to them, this is my religion. It's my religious practice and I'm not permitted to do it. And for you to ask me to shave my beard is discrimination against me and my religion. You're discriminating against me and my religion because you're not allowed to do that, right? The law prohibits you from discriminating against people in their religion. And we see in the UK the ajeeb things they do to protect people's religious values. And you see that people are allowed to do this and that and the other, you know, like, at the end of the day, it's my religion. I am not allowed to shave my beard. If I am asked to shave my beard, I have to leave the course. I have no choice. There's no option. Don't tell me I know Ahmed who's clean shaven or Muhammad who's clean shaven. Okay. And the religion is not Muhammad and Ahmed. The religion is from Allah. My religion is that it is forbidden for me to shave my beard. Therefore, I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you. I can't shave it. I can't trim it. Except to the most you can trim it is to the qabda, yani to what comes from here. If you want to trim it, I don't think it's necessary. But if you want to trim it, you can trim it to what is a fist's length. But subhanAllah, there is no need, yani. Like, just tell them. And okay, I know different countries as well. You know, some countries are strict. But most countries, even subhanAllah, like I saw this happen in Emirates a lot, where some of the employers made a hard time for the Muslims. You know, some of the employers. Alhamdulillah, Emirates, Muslim country. They look after the Muslims. But some of the employers, Hindus and whatever employers, they want to make it hard for the Muslims. So they start saying, I'm not going to employ you, I'm not going to give you a job unless you shave your beard, this and that and the other. Some brothers working in different places, hospitality, restaurants, they said, look, if you don't shave your beard, so it's simple. First of all, stand your ground. Say to them, this is my religion. And I don't think you should be insulting the religion of, you know, if you're in Emirati, you're insulting the religion of the country, yani, the national religion, the religion of the country. That doesn't sound like a good idea to me. I think you should just respect people's religious beliefs and so on. If they don't and they push you, you know, show them what you can do. Say, look, I'll wear a beard net, you know, I'll make sure it's always tidy, I'll make sure I brush it before it doesn't fall, the hair doesn't fall, you know, and so on. But that's what it is. If in the end they will not do it, then if you can complain to the authorities, wherever you are, Muslim country, non-Muslim country, most of the non-Muslim countries give you religious rights, you go and complain to the authorities, why this guy is discriminating against me because of my religion? And ultimately, if you have no choice in the end, leave. Because you obey Allah, we don't obey the people in that which is disobedience to Allah. Leave and Allah will give you the job from somewhere else. But inshallah, you won't need to leave. Because usually these people, if you stand your ground and you push back, they will fall into line. Like some of the schools in the UK, wallah, I was so surprised. Some of the schools telling the kids they can't pray. Wallah, a school that tells their kids they can't pray, I would tell them, if I was in that school at that time, I'm praying whether you like it or not. What are you going to do? Carry me away? Like, I want to pray, I want to pray. Who are you to tell me that I can't pray? I would say straight to them, who are, in the nicest words possible, who are you to tell me that I can't pray? What right do you have in the law, in anything, in any human rights, what right do you have to stop me from praying? You don't want to give me a room to pray? No problem, I'll pray on the grass. I pray right outside your office door and make sure everyone walks over my head when I'm doing it. No problem. But I am not going to stop my prayers. So once they see from you that you're not going to back down, yeah, they realize, okay, we went a bit too far now. Yeah, sit back down. What are you stopping me from praying for? And to be honest, you don't need to be confrontational. I'm just saying that as an example, but you don't need to be confrontational. Usually, nice words, look, I'm sorry, but as a Muslim, I have to pray. You know, I don't want you to give me a prayer room. I don't want you to give me a mosque. I don't want a carpet. I just want you not to give me trouble while I pray. That's all. And if they don't give you permission, wallah, you find a nice quiet place and you pray there and don't care what they do to you. Just pray there. What are they going to do? That's how you have to have that respect and honor of Islam. But usually with soft and gentle words, people listen. But in the beginning, they make trouble for you because they think they can get away with it. And when they realize they can't, and I would say even for the schools and work, stuff like that in the UK and elsewhere, get your local Islamic center or masjid involved, like if they know how to deal with it. Because subhanAllah, it carries weight. You know, it carries weight. Like subhanAllah, even in elsewhere in the world, I've been situations where the local Islamic center will come and say, look, you know, you need to provide these children a place to pray. This is their human rights, if you want to call it that. You've got to give them a place to pray. We're not asking you for a room, we're not asking you for a masjid, we're not asking you for a carpet, but you have to permit them to pray. And alhamdulillah, if you have that mentality, you'll never have problems with the beard, with the hijab, with the prayer, because ultimately you've got your priorities right. Allah first and these people. You know, everyone else comes second. Yeah. Allah knows best.
What if these people, now we have to be harsh to them or in our family, like our parents?
Okay, so someone asked a very good question about parents who are opposing the sunnah. Now we said, you have to take the religion as a whole, right? So you can't take a part of the religion, for example, being harsh with those who oppose the sunnah, and then another part of the religion, birr al-walidain, just ignore it. You know, you have to bring the whole religion together. So when it comes to being good to your parents, when it comes to being kind to your parents, and being good to your parents, then there's no doubt that whether they oppose the sunnah or not, you have to be good to them. What's the evidence? وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. If they tell you to make a partner with me in what you don't have knowledge of, don't obey them and accompany them in this world in the best way. So, at the end of the day, you don't obey your parents in turning away from the sunnah if they have, but you still have to be with them in the best way and you still have to accompany them in the best way. So that's, at the end of the day, the harshness, you can't reconcile that with birrul walidain. You have to be good to your parents and kind to them, but ultimately, you have to have that feeling of intense, you know, dislike of what's happening, that those people are against the sunnah, and you have to call them and gently bring them towards the sunnah by the permission of Allah. La wallah wa rabbil ka'bah. La wallahi wa rabbil ka'bah. They're not from the saved sects, nor are they from the straight group. The Asha'ira are mubtadi'ah, dalun, mudillun. They are misguided and they misguide other people, and they went away from the path of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they're from the firaq al-dalla, the groups that are deviant and are misguided. They're not from the saved sect and they're not from the victorious group. And whoever said this, wallahi, they've picked some one or two quotes here and there from people to try to, you know, make it out that the Asha'ira and the Maturidiyah are just another part of Ahlul Sunnah. How can they be another part of Ahlul Sunnah when they oppose the Sunnah in abwab kathira, in many, many topics of aqidah relating to the names of Allah, relating to qadr, relating to iman, relating to the tafsir of La ilaha illallah, and many, many other things. And if they oppose Ahlul Sunnah in all of these things, how can they be from the Firqatun Najiyah and Ta'ifah Mansura? No, and Allah knows best. From the beard, like trimming just the odd hair that sticks out, inshallah there is no harm in it, inshallah ta'ala. As long as it's not excessive. If there's one hair that's just sticking out, then inshallah there's no harm in you if you want to brush it out or trim it out, inshallah. It doesn't come under cutting the beard, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala.
Referring to Quran,
Yeah, definitely the hadith about the people who will come and say that the Quran is enough for us, that hadith refers to the Quraniyun, the people. I don't like to call them the Quraniyun because it's giving them too much respect to attribute them to the Quran. Like, and we'll call them Munkirul Hadith, the people who reject the hadith rejectors. They're not Quraniyun because they have nothing to do with the Quran. They're not close to the Quran from close or far. They have nothing to do with the Quran. So we're not going to call them people of the Quran. Instead, they are rejectors of the hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ foretold they will come. He said, Yushiku, it's about to happen that a man will be reclining, down, sitting down, reclining and saying that whatever I find in the Quran, I follow. Don't give me the hadith and so on. No, that's a very good question. Wallah, it's a beautiful question. How can we love the Prophet ﷺ more than ourselves and our families? I'm not going to answer this comprehensively, but I'm going to give you a very short answer to it. I'm going to say, by putting him ahead of yourself and ahead of your family. And what an excellent example you have. You remember the example we gave in the khutbah? The example of Talha. Radiallahu anhu. And he was, subhanAllah, they were firing arrows at him. They were firing arrows at the Prophet ﷺ, and he was putting himself in the way of the arrows until he was struck with an arrow. And he was, some of the Sahaba, they were catching the arrows with their hands. They were putting the hands out so the arrow will go through their hand instead of touching the Prophet ﷺ. And he turned to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Nahri duna nahrik ya Rasulullah. He said, my neck comes before your neck, O Messenger of Allah. That's what it means to love the Prophet ﷺ more than yourself and your family. He comes first, his sunnah comes first, the deen comes first. His honor comes before your honor. That's what it means. نَحْرِ دُونَ نَحْرِكِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. My neck comes before your neck, O Messenger of Allah. Nah. Okay. We'll stop there. That's what Allah made easy for us to mention. It was a long class today. That's what Allah made easy for us to mention. Allah knows best. Wassalatu wassalamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.